Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. Salt and light. I realize that I have no service before or after this one, so we can just go as long as we want today. Just kidding. So we'll be mindful of your time on this Saturday, but it's good to preach to a packed house this morning. Jesus is still in the introduction of his sermon, and he says, "You are salt and light." And then he spends the rest of his sermon teaching us just what that looks like. Jesus gives us two-word pictures to illustrate the life of a truly righteous person and the impact that they will have on this world. I don't know if you've noticed this, but Christians naturally stand out in the world. Have you noticed that? Just by living the way that Christ has called us, we will appear strange or maybe even a little crazy to those around us. Last year, many of you remember on one particular Sunday, we got tons of rain and we had like flash flooding around here. And to the church, almost all three roads to access the church were covered in water at one point. And I drove across North Court Street, no problem, early in the morning. And somebody else came and said, "It's flooding. I barely got across." And I thought, oh, man. So we sent Brother Paul down there to investigate a little bit and to check it out. He drove down and he was kind of taking some pictures and some videos. And sure enough, I mean, there was just this massive amount of water coming across Court Street. And you couldn't like drive through this. And as he's watching this, sure enough, this car starts to drive through the water. And Paul even kind of said to himself, "Who is this crazy person?" And it was our beloved Judy Kern. And Gene, and they were like, "Nothing will stop us from getting to church today." But that was, "Who is this crazy?" You know, sometimes the world looks at Christians as if we're the crazy ones. The world is decaying. The world is in darkness. And Jesus has sent his followers into this world of decay as salt to preserve it. He has sent his followers into this world of darkness as light to illuminate it. My points for this morning, and we're only going to get to one, really just the title of the message: we are salt and light. Number one, we are salt. Look at verse 13 again with me of Matthew chapter 5. It says this: "Ye are the salt of the earth." We are salt. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? And yet in those days, salt was a valuable commodity, so valuable that wars have been fought over salt in Europe, in Russia, in China, and even in the United States of America. It was so crucial that Roman soldiers received part of their pay in salt. Actually, our word salary comes from the ancient word meaning salt money. That's where it comes from. If someone neglects their duties, they are said not to be worth their what? Salt. In our culture, we probably underestimate the value of salt. They did not in ancient times. In Homer's Iliad, the poet refers to salt as divine. It was considered a gift of the gods. It was such an important resource. Salt could literally mean the difference between life and death. How amazing and what an encouragement to the body of Christ that Jesus says, not some of you are salt. He doesn't say the Sunday school teacher is salt, the missionary is salt, the evangelist or the pastor is salt, but no, you, as in all who are in Christ, you are salt. You have value. You have purpose in the plan of God. What's the point? Salt makes an impact. Just by living a righteous life, you will make a difference. You are salt. Now, we have to be a little cautious when we come to metaphors in the Bible, because if we're not careful, we may unintentionally come to an interpretation that God didn't intend. Salt has hundreds of uses. But let's think about the context in Jesus' day. What was salt used for? Well, I mean, salt was used for flavor. All right, let's kind of get the obvious out there. It was used to enhance. There's a funny verse in Job 6, verse number 6. It says this: "Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg?" And it's like, amen, Job, right? Have we not all thought at some point in time or said, this could use a little more, what? Salt. Salt brings flavor to this world. I'm amazed at how personal and creative our God is. Do you realize that God could have created one food source for all human beings? He could have made tofu as the sole source of food and nutrition and calories and energy and just said, this is all you get. It's all you need. You don't need to taste anything at all. But man, our God is a creative God, and he created this world with flavor. Can we praise the Lord for salt this morning? Amen. The purpose of salt is to enhance. But what other purpose does it have? Jesus is speaking in time where there was no source of refrigeration. So salt became a means of preserving meat from decay. People would rub down meat, they would rub down fish to preserve it for a later use. Even in recent history, those who are traveling for long periods of time at sea would do the same thing. So what is the purpose of salt? It is to enhance, it is to preserve. If you're taking notes, write that down. It is to enhance and it is to preserve. That's what the Christian does in the earth. We enhance, we preserve, or at least we should. The world is dead and dying. Our world is not evolving. It is decaying. But you are salt. The follower of Jesus has been sent to slow down the decay and the downward spiral of this lost world. Christians can have a great moral influence on the world around us. Maybe I should say it like this. If your Christianity isn't having an influence on the world around you, something's not right. Alan Redpath once said, if it is possible for your closest contacts to be neutral about Christ, then there is something wrong with your Christianity. We should have an effect on the world around us. When I come home from work each day, I have a tendency, I see it as a gift, all right? I have a gift of raising the craziness level of my children in the home. I don't know how many times my wife has said to me, or said to the children rather, why do you lose your minds when your dad comes home? And you weren't acting like this. And then I'll come in and I'll immediately start chasing Joanna or tickling her. I'll spear Job onto the couch or something. I mean, it's like I have an effect. As soon as I walk in, I'm not even saying anything sometimes. And they start getting wild. And we should have an effect on the world around us. You may think, Pastor, I'm never going to change the world. Well, I'm sure most people who have didn't think they would either. When I say we should have an effect on this world, I mean your workplace is a part of this world. Your home is a part of this world. Your school is a part of this world. Your sports team is a part of this world. Your neighborhood is a part of this world. You can have an influence for Christ because salt always has an effect. Sometimes it's on a large scale. Certain things like the Great Awakening, where revival happened in England under the preaching of those like George Whitefield and John Wesley. But more often it happens on a smaller scale, doesn't it? Your coworkers may work harder when you're around. Perhaps your classmates stop cussing when you walk into the room. Well, hey, so-and-so's here. We don't talk like that anymore. Maybe they stop taking Jesus' name in vain. I remember years ago at work, and even on when I was playing sports, there would be people who would blaspheme God's name and then realize I was in the room, and they would say, oh, sorry, Nathan. And usually I would say, well, I appreciate it, but it's not my name you just took in vain. And you probably shouldn't be apologizing to me. Maybe they don't use this name in vain. Maybe they use it more when you're around. Either way, it's an influence. The Christian is the conscience of the workplace, of the home, of the community, or at least they should be. The mere presence of Christians reduces crime, promotes honesty, decreases corruption. The church is the conscience of our nation. That's why we say, as the church goes, so does the nation. This sanctuary is like a big old salt shaker right now. But the salt is no good in the shaker. God wants to pick us up this morning after the message and send us out into the world as salt. Maybe melt a little of the snow while you're at it as you go, right? He has brought us together to scatter us. I think back to the beginning of the church in the book of Acts. Jesus promised his followers that he would send his Spirit, and that his Spirit would empower them to go and to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The problem was, by the time you get to Acts chapter 8, no one's left Jerusalem. Everybody's staying in the capital. And so God actually used persecution to scatter the salt. In Acts chapter 8, in verse number 1, it says this: "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem." Notice this: "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Verse number 3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Verse 4, "Therefore they," the salt, "that were scattered abroad, went everywhere," say these last three words with me, "preaching the word." We aren't called to be the salt of the church. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." We are Jesus Christ to this lost world. He has ascended up into heaven, but he says, "You are my body." But the salt doesn't do any good if it's still in the shaker, right? We are salt. We season the earth. We bring flavor to this lifeless world. Think about what salt does. There was a missionary meeting of some young people one time, and they got together and they were studying this passage, "Ye are the salt of the earth," and they were wondering, what did Jesus mean? And somebody said, "Well, salt enhances, it brings flavor." And they said, "Amen." Somebody said, "Salt preserves." They said, "Amen." Then there was a young girl who said, "Salt creates thirst." And there was a hush among the congregation as each and every one in the room thought to themselves, "Have I ever made anyone thirsty for the living water?" Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that everyone will have a pleasant reaction to salt. I think it's hilarious anytime we go to the beach for vacation that my children rediscover that the ocean is salty every time. And I love watching their faces when they first go into the water as if they forgot the ocean is salty. And they come up and they're spitting and they're gagging. And I'm just laughing my head off because they forgot. Salt has an effect. It may not always be a pleasant effect, But some Christians act like Jesus said, you are the sugar of the earth. Always sweet to everybody. Never causing any problems or ruffling any feathers. No, put some salt in an open wound. See how that feels. It hurts, but it can heal. The one who rejects God is like that open wound. They reject the healing, or they can receive it. But it's not always enjoyable. Salt preserves. What do I mean by that? Christians slow down the advancement of moral and spiritual decay. Believers preserve the truth. We preserve good. We preserve what is decent and moral and upright in a fallen world. When the world has gone mad, we are the ones who can say, no, that's not right. That's not okay. God is not okay with that. Society is rotting from the inside out. But our culture is simply doing what comes natural. If you've ever taken meat out of the freezer, put it in the refrigerator, only to forget that you put it in the refrigerator, and then to be reminded one day when you open up the refrigerator door and it says, hello, I'm still in here. You can't blame a piece of meat for going bad. It's dead. It has no preservative within itself. We don't need to ask why the world is decaying. We know. We ought to ask, where is the salt? Why isn't the church preserving more than we are? Have we lost our saltiness? Verse number 13 of Matthew 5, it says once again, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now, strictly speaking, salt can't lose its saltiness. It does not expire. It does not go bad. But what's the purpose of salt if it's not salty? There is none. Saint, if you lose your saltiness, you have lost your identity. Technically, salt can't stop being salty. So what does Jesus mean? It must refer to salt that has been diluted so much that it's lost its flavor. So mixed with other junk that it doesn't even taste like salt anymore. Christ has left us on this earth for a reason. If you believe that, say amen this morning.
Amen.
For a purpose. We can't lose that purpose. The world is corrupted, but salt preserves. There's a Baptist pastor by the name of George Truett who once said, you are either being corrupted by the world or you are salting it. There is no in between. Believers are called to be different. And the way we make a difference is by being like Christ, which is different. That doesn't mean we try to be weird or bizarre, although we may appear that way to the world. The church is supposed to influence the world. And yet what we often see is that the church has allowed the world to influence it. And when the salt becomes like the world around it, we lose our difference and thus lose any chance of making a difference. In our increasingly secular world, a world that is rotting, where is the salt? Have we become so like the world around us that we have lost our effect on our world? What does salt do? It preserves. Don't ever let somebody convince you in this society that Christianity is bad for the world. In this increasingly secular society, many claim that Christianity is oppressive and it's toxic. Christians are accused of halting the progress of humanity. Have you ever heard something like that? I saw a post on Facebook not too long ago that said, "Where would the world be without Christianity?" And there was a comment underneath that said, "About 400 years more advanced than we already are." Some would have you believe that Christianity is actually causing more harm than good in the world. And yet we have to ask the question this morning, where would the world be without the salt and without the light? Don't ever let someone convince you that the world is worse off because of us, because of Christians. Make no mistake, this world would be a much darker place if you were to remove the light. Now look, there are many who have hurt the name of Christ because of their hypocrisy. There are also wolves in sheep's clothing who prey upon and abuse others while hiding behind the name of Jesus. Jesus promises to unmask these phonies on the day of judgment. But this world has no idea where it would be without the preserving salt of the earth. Imagine, morally, the worst place on earth right now. If we could all get into a plane and fly somewhere on this planet that is the most morally corrupt place on earth, and we went there, we would go to a place where Christianity is not prevalent. And if you were to remove every trace of salt and life and light from this world, eventually, that is what it would be like in every square inch of this planet. Because salt preserves. Freedom, justice, compassion are biblical worldviews. And when Christianity is rejected, it has catastrophic effects on this world. Is that not what we are seeing in our own nation in recent history? What has the salt done? I mean, what good has the salt been for this planet? I don't know, tens of thousands of orphanages started. The first hospital was started by Christians. The earliest universities were Christian foundations. What about women's rights? Women were viewed as property and on the same level as slaves. According to early Roman law, the male head of the household had immense authority. They possessed what was referred to as hus vitae nescesque, the right of life and death over his children, his offspring, his descendants, his slaves, and his wife for adultery or for severe disobedience. Jesus did more for women's rights in 3 years than feminism could do in 300 years. Christianity is not toxic. Feminism is toxic. Here's what the Bible teaches about women. In Galatians 3, verse 28, it says this: "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Amen. Did you know that the abolitionists of slavery were devout evangelical Christians? The idea of human rights is founded upon Genesis chapter 1, that all people are made in God's image. That's what the Bible, that's what creation teaches, even if somebody else tries to twist it. Now, what does evolution teach at its very core? Darwinian evolution. Charles Darwin authored the book On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection, but that is not the full title. The rest of the title goes, "Or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life." The idea is that there are certain races more evolved than others, that some are closer to our primate ancestors than others. But Christianity teaches there are no races, but one, the human race, and we are all equal in God's eyes and in God's image. Amen. William Wilberforce, who worked tirelessly to abolish the slave trade, emphasized over and over that people are created imago Dei in the image of God. He said, God hath made of one blood all nations. He got that from Acts chapter 17, verse number 26. Today, there are still more slaves in the world than ever before. Did you know that? Slavery is not over. An estimated 27.6 million are victims of sex trafficking and forced labor. And yet, who leads the way to opposing this human trafficking worldwide? The salt. Christians do. No one has done more to halt cruelty and injustice than followers of Christ. Christians bring chaos into order. They bring joy, peace, encouragement, love, patience, forgiveness wherever they go, because salt preserves and it enhances. How could these things not enhance any community? Don't seek to be served, but serve others. The last shall be first. Esteem others better than yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. What about the negative impact, somebody might ask? What about the negative impact Christianity has had? Fair? But I will say, I don't remember the last time somebody said, man, we have to stop these Christians from beheading these Muslims in Nigeria. I don't remember the last time someone said, we got to do something about these followers of Jesus who are massacring and persecuting the Hindus in India. You could show me what the atheists, the Muslims, and the Hindus are doing by way of disaster relief, orphanages, hospital, schools, pregnancy resource centers, humanitarian efforts. And for every one Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, organization that is doing any good in the world, I'll show you 100 Christian organizations that are doing more.
Amen.
Salt preserves. You may ask, well, what about the Crusades? What about the evil done in the name of Christianity? Oh, there has been much. But that's a result of what happens when Christians don't act like Christ. But when believers live up to their name, Christian. Many believe that that word originally meant little Christ. It was intended as an insult, these little Christs. When believers live like Christ, there is not a single country, state, city, town, or village on this planet that is not the better for it. A poet once wrote, show me a place on the face of the earth, 10 miles square, where a man may provide for his children in decency and comfort, where infancy is protected, where age is respected, where womanhood is honored, and where human life is held in due regard, and I will show you a place where the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone and laid the foundation. At one point in time, the nation of Israel became so wicked. They had gone so far away from God that the Lord sent to them oppressors, nations like the Assyrians and the Babylonians to take them into captivity. That was around the time of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah was sent to preach repentance to a nation that was already being taken captive. But in Isaiah 1, verse number 9, Isaiah says this, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Isaiah is saying that if it were not for the small remnant of faithful followers, those who are still truly devoted to the one true God, Isaiah says, if it wasn't for that remnant, we wouldn't be going into captivity. We would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. We would have been destroyed. Church, we are that remnant. And little does the world know how much they are indebted to the very ones whom they revile and persecute for righteousness' sake. We are salt. Be salty. Stand with me this morning and bow. I invite you as we begin our time of invitation. If you're preparing to get baptized, you can come at this time. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Before we begin our invitation, let me ask just a few questions. How many here today would acknowledge the fact that at some point in your life, you have personally put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation? That's you. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? Amen. All across this room, you can put those down. What about you? If I were to ask you this morning, do you know for sure if you died today that you would go to heaven? Do you know where you'd spend eternity? What about you? Has there ever been a time where you have personally repented of your sins and put your faith in the risen Lord Jesus Christ? If you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I am saved. If that's you this morning and you would say, pray for me, Pastor, because I'm not sure. I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't know. Would you raise your hand just so that I might pray for you today? I see that hand. Anyone else? Say, I'm not sure. Okay. Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to come this morning. Would you come? Allow us to share with you how heaven can be your home, how forgiveness can be yours because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Christian, where's the salt? Where's the salt? Salt always has an impact. It has an effect. What about you? Have you lost your saltiness? Father, as we begin our time of invitation, I pray for the one and others who may be unsure of their eternal dwelling place. God, I pray that this morning would be the day where they would put their faith in you. I pray that they would step out in courage, walk down this aisle and come to this altar so that we might share with them how they can be saved. Lord, help us as Christians. We want to make an impact in our neighborhood, in our schools, on our teams, Lord, at our workplace, in our home, in our families. Let us not lose our flavor. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.